We'll turn to 1 Kings chapter 1 in the Bible, so it's on page 279. Now King David was old and advanced in years, and although they covered him with clothes, he could not get warm. Therefore his servant said to him, "Let a young woman be sought for my lord the king. Let her wait on the king and be in his service. Let her lie in your arms, that my lord the king may be warm." So they sought for a very beautiful woman throughout all territory of Israel and found Abishag, the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The young woman was very beautiful, and she was of service to the king and attended to him, but the king knew her not. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, "I will be king." And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. His father had never at any time displeased him by asking, "Why have you done thus and so?" He was also a very handsome man, and he was born next after Absalom. He conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and Abithair, the priest, and they followed Adonijah and helped him. But Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shemaiah, and Rei, and David's mighty men were not with Adonijah. Adonijah sacrificed sheep, oxen, and fattened cattle by the serpent stone, which is beside Enrogel. And he invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the royal officials of Judah. But he did not invite Nathan the priest, or Benaiah, or the mighty men, or Solomon his brother. Verse 11.
Then Nathan said to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David our Lord does not know it? Now, therefore, come, let me give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go in at once to King David and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord, the king, swear to your servant, saying, Solomon, your son, shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then is Adonijah king? Then, while you are still speaking with the king, I will also come in after you and confirm your words.'"
So Bathsheba went to the king in his chamber. Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was attending to the king. Bathsheba bowed and paid homage to the king. And the king said, "What do you desire?" And she said to him,
"My lord, you swore to your servant by the Lord your God, saying, 'Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne.' And now, behold, Adonijah is king, although you, my lord the king, do not know it. He has sacrificed oxen, fattened cattle, and a sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army. But Solomon, your servant, has not been invited. And now, my lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you to tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, it will come to pass, when my lord the king sleeps with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon will be counted offenders."
And while she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet came in, and they told the king, "Here is Nathan the prophet." And when he came before the king, he bowed down before the king with his face on the ground.
And Nathan said, "My lord the king, have you said, 'Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne?' For he has gone down this day and has sacrificed oxen, fattened cattle, and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the king's sons, the commanders of the army, and Abiathar the priest. And behold, they are eating and drinking before him, saying, 'Long live King Adonijah.' But me, your servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, and your servant Solomon, he has not invited. Has this thing been brought about by my lord the king, and have you not told your servant who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?
In Scotland this week, at the start of the week, we started off with this guy, Hamza Yusuf, I think that's his name. There was a recognised leadership. It was just obvious who was in charge. And yet, within the space of a week, as you might have heard, they knew there would be a no confidence vote in the government because of this coalition they had, and he resigned. He had to, because he knew that he'd lose the vote. And now they're looking to appoint a new person. And it's your guess and mine who that's going to be. So in a short space of time, you've gone from being obvious, recognised leadership to being almost no leadership at all. That's how quickly it can change. And when you get to this part of the Bible, what is surprising is that you have King David, who's like, yeah, everyone knows he's king. And did you hear how many times in this chapter he's referred to as king? Everyone's saying, my lord, the king, the king, the king, the king, the king. It's all written all over it. But you also get this precarious situation. Why is it precarious? Well, God's king is weak, and there's a strong usurper who's gaining support. We'll look at him in a moment. God's king is weak. If you look down with me at verse 1, it says King David is old and advanced in years, and he could not get warm. Such so that they had to bring in someone to be in the bed with him, to keep him warm. And we're told her name, and she comes into play in chapter 2 as well. But this king is so helpless, so weak, he even needs to borrow warmth from someone else. So that's what we're faced with. We're faced with this situation where God's king, the king that God appointed, is really weak. And yet, in direct contrast to that, look at verse 5. Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. By the way, parents, you do have to tell your children to not do things, or that they shouldn't have done things. Because if you look at verse 6, his father had never at any time displeased him by asking, why have you done so? So he just does what he wants. He gets what he wants. No one's ever told him no. And what's he do? Well, he's a very handsome man, and he was born next after Absalom. And in verse 7, he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and Abiathar, the priest, and they followed him and helped him. He's a confident man, self-made man. No one's ever told him no. And he's younger, stronger, more impressive in every way to God's anointed king at this point. And what's more, he's managed to gather some significant support for his cause. There's two representatives. One is Abiathar from the priesthood, and one is from the lead commander of the army. So he's got military and religious support backing. And he's got his chariots and he's going through town and saying, yeah, I'm going to be king. I will be king. So what can you see? It looks so precarious. It's hanging in the balance. You know, it was so obvious who God's king was. And yet it seems like everything's lost. Where's God in all of this? What's he doing? Is he going to ensure that what he wants is going to happen? Or are people going to get their way? Adonijah certainly thinks, well, in the absence of obvious proactive leadership, I can do what I want. I'll just start to lead myself. And it goes undetected. David's completely unaware of it. So it's a pretty precarious situation. Absalom is just going about it. We know he knows what he's doing full well, don't we? Because he invites, who does he invite to be at the party? Well, he invites everyone but the people who are loyal to David. So the people he doesn't invite to the party are those who would be loyal to David and would therefore let David know about what's going on. And he also doesn't invite Solomon, who is actually the one that God had said would be king after David. If you turn back in your Bibles to 2 Samuel 7, 2:5-9. And we'll read from verse 11. This is God speaking to David. And he says this. I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up from your, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So, the rightful king to be after David is one of his own offspring, but we're told even more clearly than that in other books of the Bible that it is Solomon who would be the next king after David. So Adonijah knows exactly what he's doing here. But he's getting quite far in that, isn't he? He's doing what he wants. And no one seems to be stopping him. What's going to happen? Well, skip back with me to 1 Kings. We had it read to us. But what happens next is that through one man, Nathan, a prophet, God completely overturns the whole situation. And actually, in doing so, he saves Solomon from death. So we'll look at that together. Let's read from verse 11. Then Nathan said to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David, our Lord, does not know it? Now therefore, come, let me give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go in at once to King David and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord the king, swear to your servant, saying, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then is Adonijah king? Then while you are still speaking with the king, I also will come in after you and confirm your words.'" So Nathan's the only one who has noticed what's going on in God's kingdom. And God has put him there, positioned him exactly where he wants him to see what Adonijah is doing, and also to go and report it to King David. And notice what Nathan does there. He realizes this message is so important, it can't just be told to David once. Anyone here parents? Yeah? When your kid comes to you and says, "There's a flood in the garden," or "The bath is overflowing," or something like that. It's quite easy to ignore the warning sign, isn't it? Or the message and the messenger. Because they're constantly saying something to you. All the time they're coming to bring you something that's urgent. And when you're busy, you're fed up, you're not half listening, you know what it's like, don't you? She's smiling. You don't listen first time. But Nathan knows that if this is such an important thing that David needs to hear, well, send him Bathsheba first. He'll listen to her. And then he comes in and says exactly the same thing. And there's an urgency about it. This is a message that needs to be acted upon. Because Adonijah has already done these things and is making his own claim for the throne. Notice that what Nathan says to Bathsheba and also what they say to Solomon later on, to David later on, is that if this is allowed to continue, then Solomon and Bathsheba will be killed. The result of it will be that they get killed. Because the first thing you're going to do when you get the throne is take out the ones who had the right to the throne. Or anyone else who would have any claim to that throne. So what we see here is that God actually has to save Solomon from death. Before Solomon has had to rule or done anything for God in his kingdom, God has to save his life. Does that remind you of anyone? Moses, thank you. There's so many people in the Bible that before they've done anything for God, Moses redeemed the people out of Egypt, out of slavery. But it starts off in the basket, doesn't it? the baby. He couldn't be more vulnerable. He can't even do anything for himself. And yet God saves him, rescues him out, and enables his life to be spared when Herod, whoever it is, Herod is trying to kill every baby. Pharaoh is trying to kill every baby in town. And the same thing with Jesus, isn't it? And here we have God doing the same thing. He shows that he's got his king, but first thing he has to do is spare his life. And he shows that it's his choosing. It's his doing. And he's put Nathan in just the right position so that he can go to David and tell him about it. So let's read from verse 28. And this is where we see the result of what God has done. Even though it's quietly behind the scenes with just one obscure person. And we start to see what happens as a result. From verse 28, then King David answered, "Call Bathsheba to me." So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king swore, saying, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my soul out of every adversity, as I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, Solomon, your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, even so will I do this day." And Bathsheba bowed with her face to the ground and paid homage to the king and said, "May my lord King David live forever." King David said, "Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." So they came in before the king, and the king said to them, "Take with you the servants of your lord and have Solomon my son ride on your own mule and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, 'Long live King Solomon.' You shall then come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, for he shall be king in my place. And I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah." God's chosen king is crowned. They go off and they do exactly what David has commanded. So the king, God's chosen king, who can barely get enough warmth for himself, at the message from a prophet of God, his zeal for God's kingdom is aroused, isn't it? And far from being indecisive or blundering or whatever, he then acts swiftly and quickly and knows exactly what to do. And in the space of a very short amount of time, this happens. It's Solomon on the throne. And we'll see what happens to God's enemies. But God's chosen king is crowned. And it should be a surprise to us, reading this chapter, because it doesn't look like that's possible. It doesn't look like that was going to happen. The result of Nathan and Bathsheba's words is that David's zeal for the kingdom is stirred. And in such contrast to his earlier slowness and not knowing what's going on in his kingdom, he springs into action. And the result is that opposition to God and his kingdom and to his people is kept at bay. So let's look at the last bit together. God's chosen king is crowned and opposition flees or pleads. So let's look at that 41 to 53. Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as the sound of the trumpet and all the noise that was being made as they finished feasting. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, "What does this uproar in the city mean?" While he was still speaking, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar the priest, came in. And Adonijah said, "Come in, for you are a worthy man, and bring good news." Jonathan answered Adonijah, "No, for our lord King David has made Solomon king. And the king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and Pelethites. And they had him ride on the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon. And they have gone up, and they're rejoicing. From their rejoicing, said the city is in uproar. This is the noise that you have heard." Let's flick over the page. Verse 49. And then all the guests of Adonijah trembled and arose, and each went his own way. And Adonijah feared Solomon. So he arose and went and took hold of the horns on the altar. Then it was told Solomon, "Behold, Adonijah fears King Solomon, for behold, He has laid hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear to me first that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. Notice what happens. Anyone who was in Adonijah's little party at the start, living up, in the support group of him, having a great time, what happens to them? Not a rhetorical question. What happens to them? They flee. They go, each one, quick, back to where they were, back to their own homes. Don't want to be associated anymore. Because God's king is crowned. And they know that they were the ones who were in opposition to that king. They try to just hide. The other reaction we get is Adonijah himself. And what does he do? Well, he knows he can't hide. Because he's the one that they know about. And he's the one who's made the claim himself to be king. So what he does is he runs and lays his hands on the altar in the temple. He's basically making a plea for mercy. Spare my life. What I've done is akin to treason. God would be right to judge me. Please spare my life. That's all he can do. That's what he's forced to do out of fear for his own life. That's what he does. But we do have to wait till next week in chapter 2 to see whether he is really a changed man. Because actually, out of fear for his life, he says he does these things to save his own skin. But is he willing to serve and worship the right king? And we see next week whether he is or not. So come back then. And by the way, that's why it mentioned who David's help. What woman was the one who was helping David to keep warm? That's why it mentions it in chapter 1. Because she's going to come up in chapter 2 as well. What does this all mean for us? Well, I hope you can see that in a situation where it doesn't seem like God is ruling. It doesn't seem like God's king is going to be the one to be on the throne at the end of the day. When it seems like that, he absolutely is on the throne, ruling absolutely everything that goes on and ensuring that his king gets on the throne and stays on the throne. He does it miraculously, doesn't he? In a way that none of us would imagine. And yet he shows that he is the one who gets to decide who rules and reigns forever. And what that means for us, we're in the same situation here. Who rules? Who reigns? Well, it doesn't look like God is ruling and reigning. It doesn't look like God's king is ruling and reigning. Because most people wouldn't acknowledge him as king. And yet, in exactly the same ways, God raised up Jesus, didn't he? We talked about him sparing his life as a baby. But he raised up Jesus. And the fulfillment of what 2 Samuel 7 says, which is there would be one after him who would rule forever, his kingdom will never end. Well, that can't have been Solomon, because he died. Can't have been Solomon's son, even, because he died. It must be someone else. And what matters more than anything else, what matters more than whether you can pay your bills at the end of the week, what matters more than whether your children get a good education, is what you do in response to God's king. If God has said, Jesus is my forever king, and we say, no thanks. Or even, I think I'm a better king. Yeah, I think I'll live like that. It's not going to end well for us. In this chapter, it shows, doesn't it? That really the best response, the only response, is fear. Because we've acted with treason. We've put ourselves up to be a king. And when there is a rightful king, the one that God has appointed. Notice that king, Jesus, he didn't ever grasp at that position for himself. He waited patiently until God gave him that rule and authority. And notice as well, in verse 52, Solomon's response to Adonijah. Solomon said, "If he will show himself a worthy man, that is one who is willing to submit to me as king, not one of his hairs shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness, rebellion, is found in him, he shall die." God is gracious. Jesus is a gracious king. There's this man here who said, basically said, "I'm going to be king, and in doing so, I'm going to threaten everything that you do, and I'm going to oppose everything that you are." And yet here he gets a second chance. That's amazing, isn't it? Amazing that God would give people the opportunity to bow down to him and his rightful king. But that opportunity won't stay open forever. And if we are people who we know in our hearts, we're just rebelling against God because we don't really think ourselves to be, we think ourselves to be important, but we don't think much of him. And we don't think much of his son, Jesus. And we need that wake-up call, don't we? He is the rightful heir to the throne. He didn't grasp that position, but it was given to him by God. But he is the right king. He's the forever king. Run to him. Run to the sacrifice in the temple. Equivalent for us is the cross. The sacrifice for sin is the cross. Run to that. Put your hands on that. Because that is the only thing that will make you safe for eternity. That's our plea for mercy before God. We don't have any other plea for mercy before God. We don't say, "God, oh, here's my list of all the wonderful things I've done to outweigh all of the horrible things I've done." No, our plea for mercy is the same as it was for Adonijah. The same as it was for anyone. The sacrifice. Come to God that way. Run to him for forgiveness, for mercy. And if you're a Christian, someone who would already call yourself a Christian, being a Christian is learning what it means that Jesus is our King and living out our lives saying Jesus is King. And so the questions of who is in charge of my finances, or who is in charge of who I date or who I marry, or who is in charge of where I decide to live, or that's my daughter, who is in charge of my children and their safety? Well, it's Jesus, isn't it? He's the king of my life. So In obedience and trust, there are two things, aren't they, at play when we say that Jesus is king, my king. Do I trust him? Will I obey him? And you can't actually say Jesus is your king if you're not willing to obey him. It's just words. So maybe today the thing to do is to say, "Jesus, give me a new heart that wants to obey you, that wants to worship you and serve you alone. Because at the moment, I'm not doing that. I'm serving myself." And then, of course, we tell other people that news. We go out and we say to people, "You don't know this. It won't look around you. It won't look like it, but Jesus is king. He's the forever king. He's the one who's going to return." Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time together. Thank you for what you did in raising up Solomon in such obscure ways and remarkable ways. Thank you that you spared his life so that he may be appointed your king by you. And thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he is your forever king. Lord, would you help us to, would you give us new hearts, the desire to love, to serve, to worship him? We know that's something only you can do. And we know that really and truly we are deserving of being sent away by you, or even the judgment that comes from rebellion against you. Please would you have mercy on us. And please would you help us to live new lives that acknowledge his kingship, not just of us, not just of our families, but of everyone in the whole world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord God, we are sorry for the times we have seized authority for ourselves. This will all come down. We turn to God, forever King Jesus. Bow the knee and appeal to his mercy. Please forgive us. Give us a new heart that worships and serves Jesus alone as our rightful King. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing our final song, which is a response. It's a response to the King, to the servant King. We turn to him and offer our lives in worship. Why don't we stand and respond to him?